I don't know if y'all can see Scott's socks, shoes or not, but they look like red velvet cake. It's a little distracting to me. I apologize if I've now distracted you for the rest of the lesson. I got cake on my mind, maybe. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. In the spirit of something Scott said there tonight, we're not going to be here long. It's been a long day. I know that the budget weeks are odd and those things. It's a different experience, and then we've had the forum, and some of you have been here 5 or 6 hours today, so we'll only try and go about 45 minutes, you know, like usual. All right, hopefully you're paying attention there. Matthew 6 is where we're going to start, and we're going to start with this idea, the life you long for. Now, I know that should be the life for which you long. English teachers, I'll try not to dangle any more participles the rest of the evening here. But certainly the thing that we talk about here is motivation. This is not, it is not, although it will be, a corrective lesson. It's not intended to step on anybody's toes or say, oh, you're wrong for doing this. But if the shoe fits, wear it. But this is about not what you long for now, but maybe what we should long for. Because instead of saying you're wrong for longing for this thing, right? Let's say it is more right, it is more correct to long for another thing. Well, let's instead of worrying about this one, let's long for this one. And the things that maybe are of this world will fade away into the background. I couldn't help. I couldn't figure out a way to make this the background for it permanently. But anytime I think of the life you long for and a life that's lived with riches, I like everybody else, think of Scrooge McDuck. This is my favorite picture of Scrooge McDuck. He's diving into money. If you look there, his little sign says 90 feet. He's got a depth gauge on his gold coins. And just in case you need to know, Scrooge McDuck can go 90 feet deep in gold. I love rapper Scrooge McDuck. That's just fantastic. And I love his mean little look here. He's more concerned with money than you are, than he is about you. And that's what we're going to get into tonight. Is what we're worried about, the things of this world, is what we're worried about, money. Very close. Scrooge McDuck. You'll have to have Josh help you out with that later. So what we're talking about here is our motivation, right? Not whether it's right or wrong to have a home or a house or food or those things. Certainly we need those things. But what are my dreams about? What motivates me? What keeps me going in this world? Is it thinking about money in the bank? Is it thinking about a vehicle for every occasion? You know, I've got a four-wheel drive to tow stuff. I've got an SUV for this. I've got ATV, whatever thing you could imagine. And you can tell this is a little bit of an older man's list, right? I didn't say redecorate the kitchen or anything that young people would think about. A couple of boats, a mansion on 100 acres, a limitless income. Waylon Jennings, a great hero of mine, not really, but sort of, musically at least, has a song called Way More Blues. So you can check me on this. He says, I ain't no ordinary dude. I don't have to work. So there's your Waylon song. Limitless income, where you're not a regular dude, you don't have to work. Is that what we long for? The things, the riches of this world, is that where we're laying up our treasures? Well, of course, that's what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 is about. It is about where we are laying up our treasures and what is it that motivates us. Tom did a fantastic job of reading a couple of verses. I want to read the whole passage. And if I had known Tom was doing it, I would have made him do it all because he does a fantastic job of reading Scripture. If you're a young man and you're looking for how to do it, you could do worse than asking Tom Bogart how he prepares to read Scripture. All right, so the check's in the mail, Tom. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. That's how he does a better job. He knows what the verse is. Matthew 6 and verse 19 is where we'll begin. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, here, the laying up of treasures is not really what I'm talking about so much as where your heart is. And notice there he says, if your eye is dark, you ever thought that was a little bit peculiar? I think what the Lord is saying here, on what do we look? On what do we cast our eye? What do we long for? What kind of life do we long for? What kind of things do we long for? Do we think of physical things or spiritual things? Am I worried about my treasures here, or am I worried about my treasures in heaven? Am I worried about making friends here, or am I worried about having friends for eternity? Am I worried about serving God here, or am I worried about meeting God? That's really what this lesson is about, is to get us excited about the fact that Christians, we get to go and live in the presence of God. All those things on that first list, Scrooge McDuck's 90 foot of gold coins, pale in comparison to meet God, to be known by God, to walk with Jesus, to be in heaven. And I must tell you, which one of those things you long for is your eye. And God says, if your light is full of light and spiritual things and godly things, then your life will be full of light. If what you're after are things of this world, those things are darkness. They are controlled by Satan, and they are passing away. Do you really want to be rich? Do you really want to be rich? Turn to the book of James. James has quite a bit to say about the rich man. We're going to take a look at a set of verses we're going to stop in the middle of, and then we're going to finish. Because I think there's a distinct break here in what James's thought is in James 1 and verse 9. James chapter 1, verse 9. We'll read through verse 11, and then we'll finish by reading the 12th verse. James chapter 1 and verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The Bible also talks about the idea of our life is but a mist. If a man longs for the things of this world, he will set about busying himself with those things, acquiring those things, providing for those things. And almost certainly he will forget God. Jesus himself says, for a rich man to make it into the kingdom of heaven is like putting a camel through a needle's eye. It's not impossible. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not up here. James is not up here saying that those in this world who have means, it's not that that's a bad thing. Now, how are you using those means? That certainly is something that needs to be considered. But just being wealthy or well-to-do, or I don't know what the right phrase to do, well-off, let's say, in this world, is not a sin in and of itself. But what James is saying is, we, the world, we think of the rich man as he's the one who's winning. He who has the most toys, when he dies, wins, right? That's a worldly attitude. We tend to look at things like that. We even long for that life. James is saying that man keeps on and keeps on and keeps on and keeps on, and guess what he's going to do? I didn't think through this. I'm sure that this is the wrong thing to do, but I'll say it anyway. There's a very good chance that whoever is president after this ordeal is not going to make it through his first term, just statistically. Think about what that is going to mean for an 80-year-old. At 80 years old, do you want to be struggling and struggling and doing those things? When it says the rich man will pass away in his pursuits, I can't help but think of, and pick your choice. It's your choice. Either one of them's not exactly 55 years old. But they are going to most likely pass away in their pursuits. Jesus says in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, when the rich man has asked that Lazarus cool his tongue with water, he says, in this world, you know that you had good things and Lazarus had bad things. Now the roles are reversed. James says the same thing in verse 12. So remember, he's just said, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich man in his humiliation. The rich man fades away in the midst of his pursuits. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. What would you trade for the crown of life? What is there in this world that you would say to the Lord, no, I can live without the crown of life. I can go to hell for this thing. What is there in this world that we would give up heaven for? Now, you may not like to think about it that way, but that's exactly what's going on here. If I'm steadfast, if I love the Lord, did you notice those two things? Is the poor man going to go through more trials in this life? Probably. Is the wealthy man probably going to have an easier way of it? Probably. Would I rather be Lazarus forever or the rich man? The answer is simple. So verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. And then look at these two things he says. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, okay, which God has promised to those who love the world, those who pursue physical things, those who worry about the grass that's here today and cast into the oven. No. Is it even those who obey? Now, I'm not downplaying obedience, but what does the text say? God has reserved for those who love Him. Now, for what do you long? See the point? If I long for God, if I really want to know God and be near God and see God and experience the presence of God and praise God, that's a totally different set of motivations. That's completely life-changing. My life will never be the same. If I fully give myself to God and loving Him and desiring to be near Him, it will change my prayer life, it'll change my song life, it'll change everything about who I am. Jesus was offered the world. We seem like we've talked about this. We had this in our Bible class on a Wednesday night, and it seems like I've had three or four discussions about this one thing, but I think it's important to note. Yes, it is important to note that Jesus is being a get-out-of-jail-free card or get-out-of-the-cross-free card here. But the thing I want you to notice is what it is Satan was offering. And Satan could offer this, right? Satan had given power over this world, dominion over this world, until Christ overcame him in the death and resurrection. So look at what Satan himself offers to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And this world has a glory. And he said to him, all of these will I give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Christ was literally offered, without going to the cross, the idea of all these world's kingdoms. And he turned it down. Why? Because his motivation was not for the things of this world. His motivation was for things higher than this world. Not for the physical, but for the spiritual. He knew what heaven was like. And he was ready for that. I must quote Chuck Peterman here. Those of you, if you were in the Bible class when Chuck Peterman said this, it probably shook you. Chuck Peterman said in a Bible class, don't you think Lazarus was disappointed? Now, I just changed Lazarus's on you. We're talking about John chapter 11, the man who was in the grave till he stunk. Jesus raised him from the dead. Chuck says, don't you figure Lazarus was disappointed? I had never thought of that. But it's a great point. Lazarus was in comfort. He was in the hereafter. He was in a paradise with the Lord or heaven or however you want to associate that in your mind. He had to have it pretty good. Don't you think he needed a little bit of explaining as to why he was brought back into this world? I thought that was a great point. Jesus kind of was the same way. But Jesus had the advantage of knowing that if he went to the cross and he was faithful, he was going to be resurrected. And he was going not to a new place, not to somewhere where he had to guess or imagine what it was like, but to where he had been, where he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So don't hate this world, crave heaven. Don't hate this world, crave heaven. Turn to Revelation. The rest of our lesson will be primarily from there. And if you've never done much reading in the book of Revelation, I recommend it to you. Yes, there are some things that are more difficult than easy, but I will tell you this. There is glory in Revelation unlike any other book. We are literally given a description of heaven, and we are shown what it is going to be like. And John, poor John, he's just seeing these things and relating them to us as best he can. Don't be sad. Don't be mad at John. Don't say, why didn't he make it a little more clear? Because, man, he's trying to describe in earthly words heaven. He's seen things that other people don't get to look into. I'm going to look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And for those of you who are familiar with the text, God is worshipped in 4. Christ has a song of worship offered to him in 5. Pick your choice. They're both good. I chose this one just because of it's dealing with the Father directly. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Here's the point of this before I read it. How do you like singing songs of praise to God? What's it like for you to sing a song of praise to God? Is it real? Are you singing to God? Right? How many, if I have one finger's pointing at you, three are pointing back at me. When we sing holy, 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 when we sing those things, are you thinking about God being there? If you don't like singing songs of praise to God in this world, let me tell you something. You're going to the wrong place. I find so many people are practicing and excited about a world that's not at all like what heaven's going to be. And in heaven, we are going to be in the presence of God, and we are going to be of the business of praising Him, His name. Verse 8, I'm in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, what are we going to do in heaven? Praise His name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne, worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and are and were created. The presence of Jehovah God. That will not be a voluntary thing. It will not be a decision that I make, that I will be in the presence of God and I will go, oh, I wonder if I should worship. In our Bible class reading this morning, Moses and Aaron go to the people of Israel. They show them these signs. They say God has remembered. They bowed their heads and worshiped. When we are presented with the fact that God loves us and cares for us, do you know what we should do in this world? Bow our heads and praise Him. Because when we get to heaven, if that is the thing for which we long, we will never cease to praise His name. In this part, and I've said this, I guess every time I do a lesson like this, I just do it, I'm not trying to make you do something you don't want to do, but there's a great book, I think, called Desiring God by a man named John Piper. Now, John Piper is from a denominational background, and once you get about halfway through the book, it loses its way pretty quickly. But the first five or six chapters of it, to me, were almost life-changing. Do I desire to be with God? Do I want to be in God's presence? Is my main motivation as a Christian to be with God? Do I crave His presence like a deer pants for the water? Great question. And if you really examine it and you really look into yourself and you really begin to read the Psalms, then you begin to see that that's a lot of what's going on there. Just glorifying God. Worshiping God. He deserves it. He is worthy of it. He is our God. And when we get to heaven, if you haven't done so lately, just read chapter 21. Just read the whole thing. In fact, I struggle with which part to read tonight. And I try to be a little different because I read from this quite a bit. So we're going to do verses 22 through 27. Revelation 21, 22 through 27. It reads like this. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. The glory of God gives its light. Its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many people's vision of earthly glory involves sexual immorality? Involves alcohol and drug use? Involves whatever thing that may do? How many of those people on that worldly path think, I can't wait Sunday morning to go and praise my God? I can't wait to read my Bible and find out what God has to say to me. They're not longing for that. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit versus the lust of the flesh. That's it. Which one of those things do I really want? Because if I really want the things of the flesh, but I think I should think have the things of God or should want the things of God, you'll show up occasionally, and I realize I'm on a Sunday night. But if you're struggling with your spiritual life, if you're struggling with your Christianity, maybe you're longing for the wrong thing. Because if I long for the things of the world, guess where I may not find myself on Sunday night or Wednesday night? Sunday morning. I may find myself where the world is. Because that's what I really want. I don't really want God. I really don't want to be with God. I don't really want to be where there's no sexual immorality. I really don't want to be where there's no pride. I really don't want to be where I can be fulfilled with the things that I have and do. Because that's what excites me in this world. That's what I long for. And people will try to change their God to be that. That is not what God is about. Heaven is about glorifying God and being near God and being nothing false and no reason to lock the door. Did you catch that? In heaven, the gates are never closed. In heaven, there's no night. No fear, no evil, purity, no tears. Only God in His presence, God in His glory. I'll close with one of my favorite Bible verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we talk about the Word of God being inspired. And I don't speak Greek. I tried to learn Greek for a little while, and I just couldn't do it. I'm sorry. I gave up. I tried to learn the alphabet, and I couldn't get any further than like one chapter. Easy Greek, learn to do it yourself. I've still got the book back there if you want to give it a shot. I just couldn't do it. But I'd love to know how this is done in Greek, because in English, the economy of words here is perfect. Do you know what I mean by that? Were you ever in a class and like me, maybe like had run-on sentences that just went on and on and on and on for a while, and they would use a word that I didn't like. They said, I need to be more concise. What that meant was use fewer words to say the same thing. I don't know that it's possible to say everything that this says in fewer words. Verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." To be in the presence of God, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. This, me, you, I see these things. I relate to these things. It makes sense that I would long for physical things that I know about. Paul says you're longing for something that's transient. That means it's only here for a little while. You can't hold it in your hand. If I pour oil into your hand, you can't grasp it. The things that we see are transient. The things that we don't see, or the things that perhaps better said, we see by faith, are eternal. So am I going to long for physical things, homes and cars and money and those things that I can see, but that will not be here that long? How long will the glory of God be there? How long will peace and joy and worshiping God be there? How long will we be there with our loved ones? How long to be there with no tears? How long to be there with the Lord? How long to ask Paul all those questions? How long to ask Peter, Moses, Zipporah, what in the world? Give us some help on this morning's Bible class. That will never end. And that is something for which to long. Are you a Christian? Do you love God? God loves you. His great grace has been extended to us through His Son. We had a problem we could not solve, and God, who created us and against whom we rebelled, solved our problems for us at great cost, at the cost, the blood of His unblemished and only Son on the cross. We could not stand right before God on our own. God made a way for us through the righteous blood of Jesus, the sinless blood of Jesus, so that we could go and live in heaven with Him forever. Jesus says, "You believe that I am He, and you do well." Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return that where I am, you may be." the mansions of God. If you're not a Christian, you have no hope for that. If you are a Christian, let's begin to hope and praise God for it every day as we stand and we sing.